done down there. Well, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. It's a story, kind of a sad story in a way. I think we learn a few things from it. It's only 18 verses in the 20th chapter of Genesis. And I'm going to look at and make some comments on the story. I'm probably going to end up a little bit on the subject of prayer. That shouldn't be too unusual on a Wednesday night when we call it prayer meeting night. Amen. But I think we can learn quite a bit from the story here. I'm going to comment on it some as I read it. So I hope you'll just go ahead and pay attention to it with me. It says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwell between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." But God gets in, don't he? "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night." Now, I'm not one of these fellows that believes you got to have a vision or a dream. When you got the word of God, that's all you need. Amen. But however, God used dreams quite a bit in the Old Testament, and he can still do so today. I'm not going to say he can't. He can do what he wants to. Amen? Amen. Got to be careful, though. I heard about a fellow that dreamed all night long that he was eating pancakes with no syrup. And the next morning, half his feather pillar was gone. Now, some of you get that. Some of you don't know what it is, pancakes without syrup. Amen? Anyway, let's get off of that. Just watch out for dreams. Go by the word of God. Amen? Amen. Anyway, God used a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in innocency of my hands, have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered thee not to touch her." By the way, do you see the statement here, sinning against me? Surah chapter 4, that's chapter 4 in the Muslim Quran, says that you cannot sin against Allah. When you sin, you only sin against yourself. Well, the Bible tells us you can sin against the real God. In fact, the Bible tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. It's God's law that you transgress when you sin. So that's no good. It's Allah is not a real, not Lord God Jehovah. You know that. Moon God, false God that he is. Anyway, we see a truth right here that you can't sin against me. God said me. He's talking about himself. But he said, "Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." By the way, I think that's the first time the word prophet shows up in the Bible. I believe if you count everybody named a prophet in the Bible, you get about 49 of them or 50 or something like that. But here I believe, first, and I'm not sure, some of you check me out on this, in the rest of that verse 7 says, "For he is a prophet and he shall pray for thee." That may be the first time the word pray or prayer shows up in the Bible. Let's check it out. I think it is possible so. Anyway, "He shall pray for thee and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. They feared God. You know, you find Abraham in this passage misjudging Abimelech. Abimelech was a heathen. He's not... He was not of the called nation that Abraham was going to begin, of Abraham's seed. We'd call him heathen. You know, today people are all mixed up. The heathen know more than you think they do. Somebody says, where do the heathen go? Well, they go to Walmart. They go to McDonald's. They even go to church. That's where the heathen. Heathen without the Lord Jesus, that's what we all are if we don't know him, whether you know it or not. But anyway, notice here that this heathen king, Abimelech, he knew it was a sin to commit adultery. He knew it was wrong to have another man's wife. There's a whole pile of folks in America don't know that. But this old heathen king knew that. He knew God was offended by it and God's judgment was on it, and he feared God over it. I've told you before, and I think you know this, planted in the man's heart, God writes his law. And even among the heathen, they know a lot of right and wrong. And I will not tell you the whole story again, but remember the missionaries that was killed in Ecuador with the plane, and how they reached the tribe, and the tribe killed them there where they landed on the beach. And you remember what it was all over was the fact that a young woman in the tribe was running out in the woods trying to meet a man in the woods for adultery. And when she realized she'd been spied on and seen, she came running back into the camp hollering that the white devils was after her, the missionaries, and they ran out and killed the missionaries. It all started over a case of adultery in a heathen tribe, and the tribe judged it wrong. And there's more you think written in a man's heart. And anyway, I get off of that, except you learn something here in the passage. It says in verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Who's talking? Heathen king. Great sin had I taken this sister of yours for a wife, and she's your wife. He calls it a great sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done. Boy, it's terrible when the heathen are rebuking those that's supposed to know God. That's what you have here. And sometimes you see it in our society today. In a man's heart, often he knows what's right because God has placed it there. And it says in verse 10, Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake, because they want her. Now, isn't it interesting? Here Abraham has made a false judgment. He said, these people don't fear God. And yet you have the heathen king lecturing Abraham. Why have you brought this great sin on us? Verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. Now watch this half-truth here. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Look at Abraham. He's got some other faults showing up here. Not only was he hiding on a half-truth here, but look at it, verse 13. And it came to pass, watch this now, and it came to pass when God caused me to wonder. Who caused you, Abraham? Who are you blaming, Abraham? I'm blaming God. God called me out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God put me to wondering here. So God caused me to wonder from my father's house that I said unto her. Now, when he said, when we're preparing for the trip, when we're packing the suitcases, and all the pillars in the front seat. I mean, he's getting ready to go. And he takes this precaution. Some of you men laughing, you know what I'm talking about. He said, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whether we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. So he's going to get her in on the half-truth. By the way, a half-truth makes a whole lie. Because it's harder sometimes to discover it being a lie because there's a little truth mixed in it. And that's what you have here. He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham. and restored him Sarah, his wife. Abraham gets a lot of wealth out of this deal he didn't deserve here. Verse 15, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. Now watch it here. This is what he's saying. He's saying he is your protection. He is the one that is going to be hiding you, as it were, from others. Now, if you double check this out, you'd find over in about chapter 24, when you have the story of Rebecca being brought to Isaac for the bride. You read the Bible, you know what I'm talking about. You'll find that when she came almost within eyesight of Isaac, she put a veil over her face. And there was some custom there of a woman being very careful, the way she looked and dressed and so forth. And I want to get off on that because I don't want to go there. But the truth of the matter is, he's saying here that Abraham's going to be your covering. He's going to be the one that keeps the wrong look off of you. And he says, unto all that are with thee and with all other, thus she was, wait a minute, what does it say? She was reproved. See, she had a part in this conspiracy too. This great sin that liked to have been fostered upon a heathen king by two that we'd call today God's people, yet they were guilty. They conspired together. So in his speaking back to Abraham, he rebukes him. Why'd you bring this great sin on us? What'd you see in us made you do this? And he also reproved Sarah for her part in it also. Thus she was reproved. Verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Now here's an interesting thing. God moved on Abimelech in the dreams, and God told Abimelech that Abraham would pray for him. And Abraham does pray for him here in verse 17. Now, I find something kind of interesting here. God had already dealt with Abimelech. Abimelech had great fear of God. He was doing everything he could to correct this thing. And God had already forgiven him. He was not going to kill him. But he still said, Abraham's going to pray for you. I don't know if you get a hold of this a little bit or not, but I do in this sense. Do you understand God wants prayer even after he's made you a promise? Say, well, I know what God said. I don't have to pray about it. Uh-huh. He still wants you to pray about it. And that's what he had here. He had Abraham praying for Abimelech, even though he'd already fixed it. He'd already forgiven Abimelech. Still, he's got Abraham praying for him. And so then there's a blessing coming to Abimelech. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For God had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, you see, this didn't happen in 2 days. Maybe not even in 2 weeks. The old heathen king took Sarah in preparation to make her his wife. How much time went by, I don't know. But time enough that God began to put a curse on Abimelech and his family, causing his wives to be barren, and time enough for him to deal with Abimelech in dreams, more than one. So some time passes here, and yet God is above it all and controlling it all and supervising it all. Now, I want to say, as I end on this verse here, where Abraham prayed for Abimelech, I want to say just a few things about prayer tonight. I simply say this. I could go, and I've done it before, and we could go to many verses in the Bible about prayer, and I hope you know them. I can stand here, and everybody that's saved would agree with me that we ought to pray more, that we don't pray enough. I hope everybody that's saved knows their Bible enough they could go to a lot of verses that would encourage us to pray. So the argument to convince you we need to pray is not just from running a lot of scriptures. You ought to know about them. Y'all know about Mark 11:24 that tells you to pray, you get it if you believe. Or even James, and that tells us there that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We got all kind of prayer promises in the Bible. So many verses. So very many. Let me say this. Prayer crosses division lines. Now, you know we're big around here on rightly dividing the Bible. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing. That's so important. Otherwise, you get into false doctrine right and left. But prayer, beginning here with Abraham, you find it all the way through the Old Testament. So prayer comes in before the law is given. It's not given to Moses, remember? It comes in under the law. It comes in after you get all the way through the Old Testament, some of the greatest prayers you ever read in the Old Testament. Yet when you get to the New Testament, we keep finding encouragement in verses to pray. Now, I understand we pray in Jesus' name in the New Testament, grace age, church age that we're in now. I understand all that. And so there's a little bit a different economy. The veil's been rent in two and so forth. And I recognize that. But all the way through, God still says pray. Still says pray all the way through, crosses all those lines. Now, I think it's right to pray in a lot of ways. We have a long prayer list. If you've seen it, the names are on it. We can't hardly police it in the sense of keeping it updated. And so a lot of names stay on there a long time, and I understand that. Question sometime comes, is it right for us to pray for large numbers? For instance, would it be right to pray for our nation? Sure. To pray for our church? Sure. To pray for everybody on the prayer list and all the needs we hear about? Sure, it's okay. We ought to do that. For instance, here's a good example. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel. Go to your right over and pick up 1 Samuel. Pick it up in chapter 12. Let me give you the setting of the story while you're getting there. Israel has made the mistake now to ask a king. Ask for a king. They wanted to keep up with the Joneses. They wanted a king like the other nations, remember? And Samuel personally felt rebuked over that until God kind of told him they didn't reject you, Samuel. They rejected me. And so Samuel has told him, though, boy, he said, all right, you're going to get a king, but you're going to get him right between the eyes. It's going to be some bad things. And so Samuel has told the people, by the way, do you know when the prophet in the Old Testament like Samuel came into a town, the town trembled, they feared? Say, why would they fear the man of God? Because he had power with God. And they feared that judgment on their sins was going to come. And in many cases, it did. And here in this particular setting, Samuel, it's hayfield time. Do you understand that men try to harvest hay when it's dry, when it's not raining? Do you understand that still today? Boy, they got caught here lately, I think, in some rains, but they try to harvest it in dry time. So it was hay season. It was dry time, harvest time. And Samuel comes in, and he's telling them they've made a mistake in choosing a king. And he prays, asks God, and God brings the rain in the dry time, scares the folks to death, thunder and lightning and rain. When this prophet, this man of God, asks for it, it happens. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the people now are trying to repent, asking Samuel for forgiveness. And verse 20, Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now they've asked Samuel to pray for him, so look at his answer in verse 23. Moreover, as for me, now this is personal with Samuel, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Man, that's a powerful thing. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Now, what does Samuel say? He says, for me personally, it would be a sin if I didn't pray for you. And he's their prophet. He's the man of God they feared. And he's got power with God. And he's having to tell them about their sin and yet telling them not to forsake the Lord. And he tells them here, as for me, that's personal, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So folks, let me say something. Sometimes what we call the sin of omission is a pretty big sin. Sometimes just prayerlessness is all of our sin. And Samuel said, I've been praying for you and I'm not going to cease. It'd be a sin if I did cease. Now, prayer changes some in the New Testament, but still, it's something that we personally see Samuel doing and we need to do. Now, praying for a church ministry, for instance. Praying for this church here, local, where you at, where your membership is, where hopefully you put your money in. This church ministry, you ought to pray for it. You ought to pray for your personal needs, no doubt. Even some of you wants, it's okay to pray for. But you ought to see the big picture of this ministry here and keep it on the top of your prayer list. Would it come to be any surprise to us that what we are doing, what we have been doing through the years, might make the devil mad? Might make him attack us anyway in every way that he can? Well, sure. From the beginning on, as we look around and see what God has done, it's been a struggle. It's been a warfare, and prayer is a warfare. And the way you can fight in that warfare is by prayer. Do you understand? No matter, even if you're in poor health, you can still be a prayer warrior. I mean, even if you might not have as much as somebody else to give to a cause, you can still pray. And it's not only all you can do, sometimes it's the best thing that can be done. And we need to see that as a biblical truth. And the church ministry here needs your prayers. It is a warfare. Jesus said about the church in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That intimates a struggle, a fight. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. That still intimates a struggle, a fight, a warfare. And so that's why we need so desperately to not just pray and think, well, we got the devil on the run today, we don't need to pray tomorrow. No, he don't quit. Trouble is, God's people quit too much. And we got to watch that. It's natural. How about the struggle Daniel had in what? Daniel chapter 10? 21 days trying to get his prayer answered. Suppose he'd have quit on the 20th day. I don't know. But he prayed 3 weeks. 21 days, and then he finds out there's a heavenly battle between good forces and evil forces trying to keep his prayer from being answered. The scripture tells us he was heard at the first, but the prince of Persia withstood the answer coming through, and they had to call for reinforcements to get through to Daniel and get his answer to him. That was a real warfare, a real struggle. And no reason for us to think it's any less today. It's still much, much the same way. So prayer is so needed. And it's an umbrella of protection. Did you notice in the story here, Abraham, it don't say Abraham was praying. Now, I kind of think he was before he was asked to pray for Abimelech. But I tell you what was apparent, he was under the umbrella of God's protection. God was already shielding him. God worked in this thing to keep Sarah, protect her, to teach the heathen king, and to teach Abraham. So we see that Abraham was shielded and protected and under the umbrella of God's protection, probably when he didn't even know it. Amen. And we are, whether we know it or not. And I believe with all my heart that sometimes we let the devil get on the umbrella with us because we quit praying. We don't pray enough, no doubt about it. You read the book of Job, and Job prayed anticipating or praying for his family, for his kids, just in case they were doing wrong. And he had an umbrella over them, but now God made a special thing, and he let the devil in, but he could only go so far as God said he could go. But you and I need to pray an umbrella over our family, over our kids, over our wife, over our husband, and we need to collectively pray a shield, umbrella, over the cause we're involved in this local church. That's the right thing for us to do. And I believe there's never been a time, this Laodicean church age, this end times. Look at the mess the country is in right now. We're in a mess because men have continually walked backwards from God for a long time. That's the reason we're in a mess. And the truth of the matter is, we ought to pray, and I understand, you know, we want to claim 2 Chronicles 7:14. That was given to Israel, but there is a principle there. But let's face it, America may be hurting, but they're not hurting bad enough to do the kind of praying that they will do if Jesus don't come soon. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It may perk up a little here or there, but as a trend, just go back. Go back however many years you want to look and see the downward trend. And we're still moving that direction. We need an umbrella of protection. We need to pray like Job did for his kids. It's real. I've talked to some of the missionaries on the fields where the witch doctors and the spells are cast and all that. Many of you remember Brother Swinder telling about the witch doctors down in Haiti trying to get in and break up a church service, and how they even try, and they put hits on each other. And for X amount of money, you can put a spell on somebody. And he told about this one particular story where man hired a witch doctor to put a curse on a fella. And witch doctor come back and said, "I can't curse him. He's protected." He was saved. He was a Christian. Amen. I believe that, folks. I believe that. And many, many cases that we could tell stories like that. But we need to understand God's given us a wonderful weapon, a tool. Ephesians 6:12 over there, and about verse 16, it says, "In the shield of faith." What's the shield of faith? Well, prayer and faith, pretty close together. James said, don't pray wavering. Don't be double-minded. And so the prayer of faith, it says, shall save the sick. And so we understand that we need to have that shield of faith, that shield of prayer, prayer in faith. Now, it's true our church is going to have the devil come against us. We've seen in a year ago or less or more, we've seen how the news media wants to jump on everything against the church or against the Lord Jesus. Actually, there's a warfare in the world now increasing against Christianity. I mean, when they can't even stand a sign in the yard saying, "God bless you," "God bless America." I mean, what in the world, man? If that's not a war against Christianity. Now, of no other religion is there a war on against, but they're burning Christian churches over in the Mideast and over those nations. Just, it's terrible. I don't want to get off into that, but things are coming to a climax, and yet God's people, if we're going to stay a church pleasing to God and serving God and keeping our ministries going, we're going to have to know and not even be surprised when the devil attacks us. And he will attack if we let our shield down. And he will attack and sometime get a fiery dart around the shield, as it were. But let's keep praying. And then when we do have something bad happen to some of our families, some of our ministries, whatever, please choose to be on the right side. I've seen the time that some folks that sat in these pews wanted to believe the worst because they wanted it to be the worst. Not that it was true, not that they had any facts, but they wanted it to be bad. Where in the world are you? I mean, are you kin to Judas? I'm talking to those that have done that. The truth of the matter is, It's time to rally when the devil attacks. It's time to yoke up together in prayer. It's time to say, all right, this is my church. I'm gonna pray for it. That's the attitude that we ought to have. And I want to say this. Prayer works, and I don't even like to say that statement in this sense. You can pray to Buddha, that don't work. I saw a ministerial assassination sign somewhere said, only prayer can save you. That's not true. You can pray to Muhammad, you can pray to Buddha, they can't save you. It's not prayer, it's who you pray to. And it's who's got the power to do what he said he'd do, and that's God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm saying. God tells us to pray, and God's the one that can answer the prayer, that can do the work. I've seen it so many times here through the years. I've seen the time we had the devil attack and God made a great victory out of something bad. The camp fight, many of you know about that and can't open that up. I've seen the time finances was terrible and we had to beg for money, ask a special offering. And I've seen God come in abundantly above what we even asked for to get the job done. And I'll tell you the truth, I've seen those times. I prefer it when we can build a fence high and put the shield of faith up and keep all the fiery darts out we can, but sometimes one or two's gonna get through, but just make sure you stay right with God about it. Amen. This week, I'm talking about the blessings of prayer. This week I was up at Doug and Kim's up there in Dothan, Alabama. There are kids, of course Kim was raised here in the church and Doug came and worked on staff with us a while before they got married and then went up there to Dothan to start a church. And he literally, as far as the money he had in his pocket when he went up there to Dothan, listen to me, college students, he had several rolls of copper pennies. That's what he had. And Sarah, where you at? Had two kids then, too, didn't he? Two kids, two young kids. And they went up there to a city where they knew nobody, not a soul. They actually, the first little place they lived in wasn't hardly a good utility shed, truthfully. Then later on, by the grace of God, we were able to buy a single wide house trailer and send it up there. But they started knocking doors, witnessing to everybody to start a church. And Doug was giving away my books this Sunday, my blue book on answered prayers and illustrations, stories. I told him, write your own, because you have got everything you need to write a book like that. You ought to hear how God answered prayers. Went up there Sunday. They got a tremendous piece of acreage on a nice road, good location. They got the newest building I hadn't been in. It's 3 years old. It'd probably seat, I'm guessing, 400 or 500. It was packed out on Sunday morning. In fact, Sunday school count was almost 700. Can you believe that? And starting with nothing to eat, really. I mean, bad. Starting like that and knocking doors and praying. Telling everybody about Jesus and praying. And he and Kim are the hardest workers you'd ever find, but God answered some mighty prayers for them. And just tremendous things. I remember when he came down here during the time he was fasting. He fasted for 3 weeks on one occasion because they didn't have the money. The bank wouldn't loan them any more on the mortgage. Danger of what we'd call foreclosure. He come down here and talked to me about it, and I gave him a speech to go back and make the banker because I didn't have the money to give him either. But to go back and try to twist the banker's arm a little bit, tell him God was going to take care of things. He did, but the banker wouldn't budge. And Doug fasted and prayed 3 weeks. And it was the deadline, past the deadline. He told me, he said, I was over in the office one afternoon and a little old lady drove up in a car that looked like it could break down any minute. And she came in my office and she dumped out a bag. And folded money with rubber bands around it. He said, dust come out of the bag. Shorten the story, just what he needed. Amen. Now you say, that would have happened. No, he fasted and prayed 3 weeks and he didn't know she was coming, but she came. Now that's just one of his stories he needs to tell over and over. And he's got so many. Answered prayer. And he paid a price, real price. Tremendous to go up there this Sunday and see the great victory. God is able. Man, one story after another. He went to build the new building 3 years ago. It's 3 years old now. And one of his men in the church by the name of Carter, one of his right-hand men, I ate lunch with him Sunday at his house, my wife and I, and he was giving his testimony to a man. Turned out the man was a billionaire, and he was telling the man about, we're fixing to build a church building. The man says, how big? And I think it was 100 by 100, 120 by 100. And he said, you know what? He said, I've got a steel building laying in my warehouse. I was going to give to another church and they don't want it. He said, why don't you just take it? Amen. And that's God. That was about 95 something thousand. So they started putting up the building and they found out from the city rules and all for parking, they need a little more land. So they're praying about that. Same billionaire come back, bought the land for him. Now you say, how does that happen? Fasting and prayer. Most of us aren't going to be too good at that. That's not a lot of fun. But there is a God up there. He does encourage us to pray. And all how we ought to do that. I could tell you two or three more of his stories. But one day I hope he will put them in a book. And we had a great day up there. Building packed out. The storm was supposed to be on top of us at daylight. But it just dissolved. And it started sprinkling lightly about 1 o'clock. Never rained hard at all. Now you say, well, that storm was going to do that anyway, maybe. But I was sure praying on the way up there. And a lot of folks was praying. And I'm going to give God credit. You give anybody else credit you want to, but I believe God's in things like that and can do it. And I'm challenging you now, if the devil hits us this next week or whenever, just recognize we got a weapon against him. And it's, our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual, and prayer is one of them. And I hope you vow with me tonight to pray more. Anybody ever think they've prayed too much? I've never had a man on his deathbed say, preacher, I regret praying so much all my life. No, sir. I want to say, let's not take it for granted. There's a